anybody else that doesn't have this that needs it? Two of them back there. Getting my exercise this morning, too. All right. Hello. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're talking about the conditions for His return. Again, we're looking at the return of Jesus Christ. And this passage, as we said last week, does not specifically mention His return, but it tells us the conditions at the last times. The last times of the last days are the days preceding His return. Verse 1 said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." So this passage shows us what the world is going to be like, the conditions of the unbelieving world, right before the Lord comes back. And it's important to remember, these are the conditions of the unbelieving world. Now that means that these 19 characteristics that we began looking at last week should not be mentioned in conjunction with a believer. We should not be guilty of lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, those things in that list. That's a picture of the world condition, the unbeliever. And because the world, the lost world, is like that, you and I, according to verse 1, are going to call it perilous times. The world is not going to look at it as perilous times. They're going to watch the news at night and just think, you know, it's status quo. This is just the way the world is right now. But you and I take that in and we say, okay, that's a sign of the last days. And we ought to stand out in contrast to that. The philosophy too many times of modern day Christianity is for us to fit in with the world. Where the Bible specifically continually shows us that if we're standing for Christ, there is no way we can fit in with the world. If the world's going this direction without natural affection, we'll start on in verse 3 this morning. If the world's going that direction, we should not be riding with it. We should be standing strong. It should be obvious that we're not riding with it. Thus, perilous times shall come. For the believer in Christ, we're living in what many now call, the sociologists call, the post-Christian era. America was founded on the Word of God. Christianity was embedded in our foundation and in our country for a long, long time. The last 50 years, maybe, 60, something more than that, have seen a fast departure from the morality and the consciousness of Scripture. And so we're heading toward those perilous times. And for you and I as believers, it's going to get harder and harder because we're not going to ride on the coattails of society. We're going to take a stand for the Lord and live to please God. We're going to stand out in this world. So that's what he's talking about in this passage. Now, quickly on the outline, because we've already covered some of this, letter A, if you didn't get it already, was the introduction. That was Paul's opening statement. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." That's how Paul introduces this passage. We had number one, the teaching. And that was when Paul said, "This know." All right? "This know." What is this? "That in the last days perilous times shall come." Know that. All right? The Bible, everything written in the Bible is written so you can know. It is sad. It is utterly sad. How many Christians don't know what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says? And they've been in church for years and years and years, and they listen to the preaching, and they absorb 50% of it or 30% of it or whatever, and on all these other things, they don't even know what the Bible says about things. That's a shame for us. Because one of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's not going to give us a passing grade when we know 30% of what He told us. All right? So, this know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Number two was the time. And that is in the last days. We looked at that phrase a little bit. The last days began at the coming of Christ. All right, Hebrews chapter 1 says, "In these last days God has spoken to us by His Son." So the coming of Christ to Bethlehem's manger began the last days. It's a 2,000-year period. It's a very long time. And the closer we get to His second coming, the more we see the perilous times that are coming. But the last days began with the coming of Christ and will culminate in Revelation chapter 19 with the revelation, not the rapture, that's part of it, but the revelation. Number three, the trauma in the introduction. Perilous time shall come. Perilous means dangerous, hazardous, full of risk. Those are the days that we live in if you live for Christ. Again, if you try to blend into society, not a problem. But we're not called to do that. All right? Then letter B. Letter A was the introduction. Letter B was the itemizing. That's verse 2 to 5. And here we began looking at the 19 things that describe the perilous times. The itemizing, verse 2 to 5. Number 1, the description. The description. Beginning in verse 2, he said, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now here's what I recommended last week. We don't have these 19 things on the outline. It wouldn't fit. So we turned over our page last week and we began listing these things and then a brief definition or explanation. Verse number 2, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." That means selfish, self-centered, looking out for themselves more than others. It's going to be more and more that way as the last days move forward. The second thing in verse 2, covetous. All right? That means lovers of money. And certainly that describes our day. Evident by the emphasis on the lottery and gambling and getting something for nothing. Making a small investment and getting a windfall back. All right? Trying to get something without the sweat of the brow. All right? Suing McDonald's when you spill hot coffee on your lap. Well, didn't you know it was going to be hot? All right? Just looking for that. That's what covetous is. Number 3 in verse 2, boasters. And again, boasters are those making false claims. We gave the illustration of the old Western guy with selling the hair tonic, getting the crowd around him, and you know, this will put hair on your chest and hair on your head and hair under your arms and hair everywhere, whatever you... All these false claims, and we live in a day where claims are made all the time. Not only in the secular world, but in the religious world. Some pastor or evangelist or someone will write a book and say, "This book will change your life." Well, isn't that a little bit of boasting there? Isn't that kind of a little bit over the top? You're telling me your book is going to change my life? This book changed my life. No other book is going to change your life. It might give you some enlightenment. It might encourage you, help you, but it's not going to change your life. Boasters. Number 4 in verse number 2 again was proud. Proud means a haughty arrogance that puts others down. A haughty arrogance, many times based on intelligence. Those that have a higher IQ tend to look down their nose at other people. Those with a loftier position in society think they're better than other people because of whatever they are. All right? That's the proud that's talking about. Not just the everyday pride, which everybody has, but that arrogance, that haughty arrogance. Politicians, many times, that think they're above the laws that they pass. All right, that's that pride. Number 5 in verse 2 was blasphemers. And blasphemers, again, was not just using the Lord's name in vain, which although that is a big part of it, and we talked about OMG and how people just use that phrase without thinking twice about it anymore. And that's using God. I don't even care if you use the initials instead of saying it. It's still using God's name in vain. And we do that all the time. But blasphemy means not just that, but any use of abusive language. Any use of abusive language. And we live in a foul, filthy, profane world. Whether at work, on the street, or wherever it is you're reading. I mean, the newspaper wants to put the most blatant, foul, vulgar stuff right on the front page to attract people to it. All right? That's that blasphemy. Then number 6, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. And that again is a sign of the last days. We talked about the year of the child, which started a long time ago. Every year is the year of the child. I mean, that's just what the way being a child is. But the emphasis that's put on that and the rights that are given to children, many times, you know, they're talking about in society that children can divorce their parents now or some ridiculous thing like that. But the disobedience to parents. And then in verse number 2, the last thing was, not the last thing, but unthankful. Number 7, unthankful, especially towards God, not giving thanks to God. And then number 8 is unholy, lack of reverence for things sacred. That's what unholy is, lack of reverence for things sacred. Man wants to bring worship to his level instead of coming to God's level to worship Him. And it doesn't work that way. To truly worship God, we've got to meet His standard, not bring Him down to our standard. And the church today is imitating the world and bringing the world into the church to try to please God through worldliness. And that's against that holiness. And that's where we're at. Okay? Those 8 things, that's where we stopped last week. Those 8 things are all in one verse in the Bible. Again, I am always astounded at the volume of material that's in one verse of Scripture. And those eight things, again, we've gone over them quickly and we covered them fairly quickly last week, but you could spend months just on the eight things listed in that one verse. But we need to move on, and that's on to verse number 3. Another sign, another condition of these perilous times, verse 3, without natural affection. I mean, do I even need to give a commentary there? The Supreme Court is going to make a decision. They've already made their decision. They will announce by the end of this month whether the federal government can override individual states on the issue of same-sex marriage. Our Constitution gives the states the rights to make those decisions, but right now the Supreme Court, it looks like, is going to override the rights of states to make that decision, and the federal government is going to take over all 50 states. Those states that have said, we will grant marriage licenses to same-sex, have the right to do so. Those that have said, we're not going to do it, the federal government now is going to usurp their authority and tell them that they don't have the right to make that decision. Without natural affection. I saw an article this week by a woman that graduated from Harvard and somewhere else, and she wrote an article for the New York Times that said, pedophiles, it's not, and I'm trying to remember the exact phrasing, I can't remember the headline of the paper, but she came under fire for it. She said this, she said, pedophilia is a disorder. It's not a crime, it's a disorder. Well, you know, 30 years ago, that's what they said about homosexuality. They said it's not sin, it's just simply a disorder. Now they've gone back on that and removed the disorder because they don't want us to think that. And we said this for preachers have been saying this for a long time, that as we weaken our stand toward one sin, it just opens the door toward the next one. And this whole thing with our permissive society on same-sex marriage, you say, well, it'll stop there. You know better than that. You know it won't stop there. It's going to open the door to the next thing, polygamy, bestiality, pedophilia. All that stuff is just in line, but our society is too dumb to get it. They're pleasures of sin for a season, and they don't have any clue of the train that they're heading on to utter destruction. Without natural affection. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court decides, doesn't matter what society thinks, it is still without natural affection. Keep your place. Look back at Romans chapter 1. The most hated passage of Scripture in the Bible today has to be Romans chapter 1. And that's only natural. If you're a lost, hell-bent sinner, demanding that society lead the direction in all decisions, Romans chapter 1 is going to rub you wrong. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. For this cause, remember we tied that together. Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. For this cause. He uses the same phrase here in verse 26, the Lord does. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Mark it down. That's what homosexuality is. Vile, dirty, filthy, ungodly affections. He said, well, I know somebody that's of that mindset and they're a good person. They might be an innocent person as far as society is concerned, but that's still vile affection. It's not natural. Even their women did change the natural use, there's that nature, the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. Unbelievable. Hard to imagine. Nobody could have pictured it. Receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. In other words, God put a trigger in a man that when he has a physical relationship with another man, it's not natural in the body the way that God conditioned him, and something triggers that doesn't work out right. They've discovered that to be what we call AIDS. That there's a trigger in a man that when he has a relationship with a man instead of a woman, it's not natural, that's not the way God designed it, and something inside goes wrong. Yes, innocent people suffer. Blood transfusions, kids getting on, and that's where they want to build it up and get your sympathy, but that's not where it came from. Men receiving in themselves the recompense for their error, which is meat. All right? Without natural affection. Now, can I say this? Let's not end that phrase right there. It's not natural for a man to love a man or a woman to love a woman. It's not natural for parents not to love their children. Here's where our society is going in the day we live in. How long have we heard about families with absent fathers? It's not natural. It's not natural for a man to walk out on his family. All right, it happens in our day. Again, that's society in the direction without natural affection. It's not natural for a mother not to love her children. And yet our society, we see it all the time where they love themselves more than they love their children. Taking care of themselves and worried about themselves more than they're worried about their children. It's not natural for a woman to say, I've got life inside my womb and I want to destroy that life that's growing in me. That's not natural. And that's the world we live in today. Here's the world going in that direction. Here's the Christian in the midst of it trying to take a stand. He's going to face perilous times without natural affection. It's not natural for children not to love their parents. It's only natural to love your parents. Not necessarily to agree with everything they did or the parents to agree with everything the children, but loving them, that's not an option. It's not natural. So without natural affection, we move on. Verse 3, the second thing, truth breakers. Again, if you're listing these on the back of your paper, truth breakers. What is that? One who is unforgiving. One who is unforgiving. We think of a truth breaker in a national sense. Nation makes a truce with another nation, but we're talking individually. Truth breakers. When you get in an argument with somebody and you say, okay, yeah, I'm sorry, I forgive you, when you haven't forgiven them. Husbands and wives, this is a tough one, isn't it? Yes, I forgive you, and then 20 years later, remember when you... All right, that's what it's talking about, truth breakers. All right, not forgiving, not having a forgiving spirit. Carrying on bitterness. Holding a grudge. That makes us impossible to get along with. It affects us when we hold on to those things. That's what a truth breaker is, and that's the way the world is. You cross them, you're scratched off for life. There's no getting back into their good graces. Truth breakers. Verse 3, false accusers. False accusers. Isn't it sad, the world we live in? Someone can make an accusation against somebody. It can be proven to be untrue. But then it ends right there. And the accusation that's made just lingers and hangs in the air for the rest of eternity. We call that slander. Saying something about someone that's not true. We might take it farther and say saying someone about something that someone that is true but not necessary to say. False accusers. One who is slanderous, evil-tongued, wicked mouth, lying. It goes away. Again, it's not false accusers, not just lying, but that thing of slander. Putting something out there for people to hear, and then it's over. The person could be cleared of all charges, but the thought has been planted, and people do that on purpose. People do that on purpose. It's very common in the media. Someone that they don't care for, someone they don't like, they've got something that they can bring up, an accusation's made. They don't even know. You know, in our court of law, it's innocent until proven guilty, but in the court of media, it's guilty until proven innocent. They will take whatever's said. You know, I don't know about you, but back when I was in high school, we were not allowed on papers to quote anonymous sources. You had to quote who said whatever it was. But now, it just irritates me to no end if I'm reading the paper according to anonymous sources, according to yet unidentified sources. It used to be you couldn't use those people. You know why? Because they're hiding. They're throwing something out there, and they might have an agenda when they do so, and they usually do. And so that's what it's all about, this thing called false accusers. It's not just outright lying. It's slander. And as the world is moving in that direction, and you and I refuse to be like that, we stand out as a sore thumb. Verse number 3, incontinent. incontinent. Now, that's a big word. That's an old English word. It's a good word. It means simply this: lacking self-control, lacking self-discipline, saying no. The big push I remember in the 1970s, just say no to drugs. Well, you know, a lot of folks have not succeeded in that, and they can't say no. Just say no to alcohol. See the plates all the time. The yellowish-orange kind of plate with the red letters, raised numbers on it, that the DUI license plate on. You know why? They couldn't say no. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it is that the world's into, they have no ability to resist it. That's incontinent. Lacking self-control or self-discipline. Adultery. Obesity. Drunkenness. Drugs. Yielding to the appetites of the flesh. You know what we've lost in our day? Us, me? The biblical doctrine of fasting. Fasting is going without food for a certain period of time. Jesus did it for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses did it in the Mount for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not recommending a 40-day fast. You know when we fast? When we're dieting. We go on a fast because we want to lose weight or something for our own personal benefit. Where biblically fasting is when we want to show God we are so desirous of closeness and fellowship to Him that we will deny the appetites of the flesh. That doctrine's lost and gone. Even the verse, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting," has been removed from all the new Bibles. Why? Because we live in an indulgent society. Whatever feels good, do it. Incontinence. Lacking self-control. Lacking self-discipline. Again, a picture of the society of the last days that you and I as believers ought to shine like a light because we don't partake of that kind of world. We can say no by the power of God in our life. We can say no. Incontinent. Number 13, again in verse number 3, fierce. Fierce. The word simply means violent, cruel, easily angered. We have a new phrase in our day, anger management. And you go to classes for anger management. You know why? In the last days, perilous times shall come. You know what a sad truth of our society is? You can speak the truth in love, and it can be truth. But people don't hear it till you raise your voice. You can be firm. You can even be angry, but with self-control. And it doesn't make a dent in the world till you yell and scream and cuss. That's the world we live in right now. That's why you and I as believers should stand out as being different, because we don't buy into that philosophy. We don't have to lose our temper. We don't have to be fierce. Now, what is the result of that mentality of society? School shootings. The crimes and the violent crimes of our society. All of that has come because of a society that doesn't know to be incontinent, doesn't have self-control, doesn't have self-discipline. And so we live in a world that's fierce. The riots in Baltimore. The riots in Ferguson. The anger shown across our nation. The unreasonableness to sit down and negotiate and talk and work things out. That's the day we live in. Fierce. Then number 14 at the end of verse number 3. Despisers of those that are good. Yeah, I know the Bible is far superior to any book any human being could, because just the things we've read in these lists are unmatched in anything any human author has ever written. You can take the greatest writings of man and put it to this passage we're looking at, and it pales in comparison. God, in such few words, can paint such a picture to describe society in the last days when the Word of God is eternal and unchanging. And yet from eternity past, He could say, here will be the conditions at the last days. And we just see these things unfolding right before our eyes. All these different things that happen. And then He says at the end of verse 3, despisers of those that are good. Your neighbors will watch you get in your car and go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, maybe Wednesday after Wednesday. And in a way, they admire your Christianity. They admire your dedication. They admire your morality. But all, if you just fell, if you fell into sin, if something should show that just made it all look like hypocrisy, they would be rejoicing. You know why? They're despisers of those that are good. Now, some don't show it as much as others, but that's the condition of the world today. You know why people claim to be atheists? Not because they don't believe in God. That's just a front. They're despisers of anything that's good. They hate anything that's righteous because it makes their conscience feel guilty. Despisers of those that are good. That concludes verse number 3 and only brings us down to 14 of the 19 items that are listed here that paint the picture of the last days. Let's move on to verse 4. Item number 15 of the 19, it says, traitors. Traitors. This kind of goes along with truce breakers, which we've seen, one who is unforgiving. But a traitor is simply one who does not keep his word. That's a traitor. Not just a traitor to a nation, not just a Benedict Arnold. Not just a traitor to a nation, but traitors individually, selling out one another. And oh, how fast society will do that. Oh, they'll be your friend till a better offer comes. They'll be your friend unless they're easily offended and move on to greener pastures. They will betray a trust. They will sell out. That's what traitors are. That's a sign of the day we live in. True friendship, difficult to find, isn't it? A true friend that'll stick by you through thick and thin. People that will betray trust, betray friendships. I've got some friends that have fallen into sin. So what do you try to do? I try to call them when I find out about it. I try to call them. I try to contact them. I try to remain in a relationship to help see God pick them back up again. But you know what? You know what's happened in the two cases I can think of where this has happened, and I've reached out to them. They won't talk. They won't return phone calls. They won't call back. They won't respond to emails. They don't respond to visits. They've isolated themselves. Why? They've broken off a friendship for the sake of sin. That's what it's talking about, being a traitor. So easily broken off. Traitors. People who do not keep their word. Number 16, again in verse number 4. Heady. Heady. Now that kind of a descriptive word. Heady. High-minded. All right? High-minded. Reckless. Headstrong. You know anybody like that? Their minds are like cement, all mixed up and firmly set. And they're not going to change for anything. They're heady. They're high-minded. They're headstrong. They're controlled by emotion, not by principles. They're controlled by emotions, not by principles. That's a description of the world we live in right now. Why don't they trust Christ as Savior? Why don't they humble themselves and get saved? Because they're heady. They're headstrong. I just don't believe any of that stuff. It's emotional. The Lord said, come now and let us reason together. If anybody would sit down and really just spend some time meditating and thinking about the truths of the Word of God. You know, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. If any evolutionist or anti-creationist were to sit down reasonably and take a look around and not be heady and headstrong and bullheaded and determined, they would have to recognize somebody had to have created this. It's just like that beautiful bridge that scans over. It just didn't pop up one day and happen like that. Somebody had to design it. Somebody had to create it. Somebody had to take time to make it. Same thing with this universe we live in. But because they're heady, they don't recognize it. Because they're high-minded. Notice that's the next word here in verse number four. Traitors, heady, high-minded. They think they're better than others. Again, this comes back to the proud. Whatever the reason is, maybe their wealth. They think they're better than everybody else. They will not condescend to men of low estate. They think they're better than other people are. Sometimes churches are guilty of doing that, not trying to reach the down and out, trying to target the middle class or the upper class to get them into church, to get the offering. That's a description of this high-minded. And it's the opposite of the Lord. The Lord tried to reach everybody, including those that are without. But some people, if they don't, because of their wealth, some because of their education, some because of their social standing or position, they're high-minded. They think they're better than other people. They disdain the things of God. I've seen in my lifetime, I've seen several people that I would put in this category refuse a gospel tract. That when we tried to give them a gospel tract and say, here, this will tell you about Jesus, they didn't want anything to do with it. Oh, I don't need that stuff. Why? They're high-minded. They think they're above that. They think they're too good for what works for us common people. High-minded. That's society we live in. Number 18. Again in verse number 4. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Again, this is one item out of 18 so far in the list. But they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Say, how does that describe our society? Well, look at the church this morning. Don't you wish it was just packed full? Don't you wish every pew had no extra room for anybody in church? I'd challenge you to go out to the golf course. No, I wouldn't. But go out to the golf course on a Sunday morning and look at the lines. Go to the campgrounds and see how many places are full. Go out to the lakes or the beaches. You know what it is? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know what you do, folks, every time you come to Sunday school, every time you come to church, you know what you show the world? That you're a lover of God more than lovers of pleasure. Now, we've got a fellow that's here, and he's at the campground this week, but look where he is on Sunday morning. We're glad to have you. He's from East Sunsbury Baptist, and there's nothing wrong with you, understand, nothing wrong but being in church. Now, I guarantee when he left the lake or wherever he was this morning, most of the people were getting up, cooking their breakfast, waiting for a good day at the lake. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so that's a description of the world we live in. All these things, stadiums. Look at football stadiums on a Sunday. Look at the baseball diamonds, the baseball places on a Sunday. Church is just on the back burner, if it's on any burner at all. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then number 19, in verse number 5. This is one item, not a summary, one item in the list of 19 that Paul is giving as evidence that we're living in perilous times and the world is on a fast track going in one direction and we ought to be going in another, which makes it perilous times for us. He says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness. I asked a fellow recently, I said, what do you do for devotions? What do you do for your daily devotion? You know what his answer was? Well, I think God's in nature. And if I just sit and look around and see what's out there, that's my devotion. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Worshiping God on our own terms. Worshiping God by our own standards. We take the world we live in, the conditions we live in, the music of our day, and then tell God, God, we're going to take our stuff and put it in the church instead of conforming our stuff to the will of God or our tastes, our likes, our whatever it is we want. God, here's what we're going to offer you, our feelings, our thoughts, how we see things. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Folks, I'm afraid, and I'm, you know, we can talk about the contemporaries, the emerging church, all that kind of stuff, but I'm afraid even you and I, with our sincerest of hearts in serving God, when we get to heaven, are going to find out how far we were from what was actually right. Now, I'm not talking about doctrines. I'm not talking about salvation, the deity of Christ. but I'm talking about how human we were in trying to offer our best to God instead of offering what God wanted from us. And it's not till we get to heaven are we going to face that realization. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power of religion today is nothing more than window dressing. That's what religion is, window dressing. Putting out a good front. The Lord said it to the Pharisees, you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you're full of extortion and excess and all manner of wickedness. And religion today is just putting on the window dressing. Alexander McLaren, we'll close with this morning, was a Baptist preacher of another century. And he said this in commenting on this verse, Christendom is largely a mass of pagans masquerading as Christians. Now think about that. Christendom, the church, is nothing more than a mass of pagans masquerading as Christians. What is that? Folks that go to church even. Go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, but there's no change inside. There's no new birth. There's no yielding of the things of the flesh to God. It's just self-serving. Makes me feel better to be in church. Makes me feel better to try to live a good life and a moral life. And we're just masquerading. Until there's been a change inside, it really doesn't matter. And the Bible said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Next week, we'll move on to, from such, turn away. Now, that's a tough commandment. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, always amazed at the wealth of information that's given in such few words. And Lord, I pray that we take your words to heart. And Father, help us this morning.